any other psalm. There is no other psalm that starts out a psalm for giving thanks. Psalm 100. We'll read the last part again. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love, his mercy, endures forever. It's eternal. And his faithfulness continues through all generations. This is God's word. Grace and peace to you then from God, our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And say it with me, would you? Amen. Don't let me forget, I want to tell you the story, when we get a little farther into what Psalm 100 is saying to us, about Sheila, not her real name, and then Sarah at the end, a better story and a longer one. But first let's start with where we started this morning. Did it surprise you when we were singing in our opening hymn that all things now living would join in thanksgiving? Everyone and everything everywhere? And I noticed that not only in the first hymn, but then in the second hymn. Same kind of idea. Did you notice it too? Your praise shall sound from shore to shore. Really? Everyone, everywhere? Well, that's what the psalm says, right? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. In the version we were singing before, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. And that's what we put on the cover of the folder in slightly older language. All ye lands. Which isn't exactly what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says the earth. But you know, we're not just talking about the planet. We will talk a little planetary physics today. But all the earth means everybody, everywhere. All you lands, people in Zimbabwe and people in Canada and people in China. And really? Everybody, everywhere is supposed to shout for joy to the Lord and worship Him with gladness and come before Him with joyful songs? They didn't even know when this psalm was written. We don't know when this psalm was written. But sometime when there was a worship place for God in Jerusalem, because we read about courts and gates. So let's assume that, therefore, we've even got a temple in Jerusalem. We got a big stone building. Sometime between around 966 B.C. and 586 B.C. would be a good guess, although they rebuilt the temple in the 530s and following that, 520s B.C. The Persians, they figured, the Babylonians, they're supposed to worship the Lord too? They didn't. They worshiped Marduk. They worshiped, the Moabites worshiped Molech. The Canaanites to the north worshiped Baal, the thunder and lightning god. Worship the Lord? All the earth? That doesn't seem all that possible. And then Jewish people were telling everybody everywhere, enter his gates with thanksgiving? Isn't this the temple in Jerusalem where Jewish priests hung around in front of the altar and one Jewish man daily could go inside the tent, or later it was inside the stone building? Everyone everywhere, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Maybe we struggle with this one, not so much for historical reasons, but for practical and recent reasons. Everybody is supposed to shout for joy to the Lord. I mean, shouting, for one. That might be a bit much. A polite song or something, something joyful, but like when your favorite team wins, because that's what the first word means. Shout for joy to the Lord. Give a ringing cry. All the earth is supposed to go nuts in praise of the true God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Even church shooters? That's happened since we last celebrated Thanksgiving here, huh? Or tone it down a little bit. Even people with PTSD... who really, really struggle to be happy about anything at any time? Or people with with grudges? As families get together? Or people who've ever been angry about anything? Everyone? Everyone is supposed to shout for joy to the Lord? It seems far-fetched. Perhaps. Maybe not because they're so bad, but maybe because things have been so bad. How am I supposed to shout for joy to the Lord ever since? And now you can fill in the blank. And again, maybe it's best to just think of since last Thanksgiving. How am I supposed to shout for joy to the Lord ever since that funeral? How am I supposed to shout for joy to the Lord since that car accident, or since the foreclosure, or since the divorce, or since the arrest, or since, again, put whatever you want in the blank. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. And then it gives three reasons in the beginning. And it gives three reasons at the end. They're good reasons. Know that the Lord is God. That's the first reason. All the gods of the nations, Psalm 96 says, are little godlings. They're little nobodies. They're little pretend gods. But the Lord made the heavens. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. And when it says He made us, yes, He made our fingers and our toes. He made everybody in here. He made us inside of our mothers. But the we in this psalm has got to be, at least in part, the people of Israel who would typically come to the temple in Jerusalem. He made us. He made us a nation. We were nobodies. We were slaves in Egypt, and then God brought us out. Know that the Lord is God. It helps to illustrate this so we can see it. So I asked my loyal assistant, My son Drew, who will remain nameless, is going to head to the exact center of the building here and hold up an orange. There we go. And the reason is because I was reading recently about an astronomer who wanted anybody to understand what the scope of the solar system is. If the sun is that orange, let's make that our model. The sun is that orange. Then the Earth is a grain of sand about 30 feet away orbiting around. And that works out really well in this particular building because the walls on either side are about 30 feet, and so is the front pew and so is the back pew. And can you imagine? If that's the sun, we are spinning around, spinning and revolving around. A little grain of sand, that's all, in this model. And then Jupiter would be, can you guess? Jupiter would be about 200 feet away from the sun, so somewhere on the other side a little bit of Highway 111, a cherry pit. And then Saturn would be another block further away, another cherry pit. And then the Voyager spacecraft that have left our solar system beyond the dwarf planet Pluto that got demoted a few years back, and where would the Voyager spacecraft be? And the answer is 10 blocks away. So now they're out east of town, aren't they? So if that's the sun, the solar system is as bigger than Nikola. So where's the you had to switch hands? So where's the nearest star then that we can see at night? If you're really good with your astronomy, you know it's Alpha Centauri. It's 8 light years away. In our model, Alpha Centauri would be another orange in Valdosta, Georgia. And the average distance between the stars and the Milky Way is about 2,000 miles. So then picture another orange in Columbia, South America, and another orange in Newfoundland, and another orange in Phoenix. Oh my goodness. You can have a seat. Thank you. The Lord is God. Oh my. And He not only made all those things, but He made us into His own people. He not only fashioned our fingers and our toes and our eyes, but He's collected us as His people. This is kind of a foreign concept. In a country as individualistic as our country tends to be, isn't it? Think about that As you listen again to part of the psalm, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So enter. In English, you can't tell. In Hebrew, it's plural. Y'all, if we were down south in Valdosta, y'all enter. Everybody, enter. Not just one by one, but the idea is, as a group, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. That's not typical among us. I was reading about a man who had done a demographic study, Robert Bella, his name, and way back in the 1980s already, he was trying to figure out what America was like in various ways. And as far as religion, one of the most interesting people he ever ran across was a nurse named, not her real name, but he used the name Sheila in his study. Sheila, who had gone through a bunch of therapy, worked as a nurse, and who told him, "Well, I believe in God," she said. "I'm not a religious fanatic," and then he noted right away, "You have to qualify yourself. I'm not too religious. I'm not a religious fanatic. I mean, I believe in God." Here's how she went on. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism." And he was so struck by that. Again, not her real name. Maybe her name was Jennifer or whatever. But Sheilaism. "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, it's just my own little voice." And so the interviewer asked her, "What do you mean by Sheilaism?" He said, "Well, I think you should love yourself and be gentle with yourself. And, you know, I guess we should take care of each other. I think that's what God would want us to do." Pretty much say, well, we could all individually decide what we want to do. My religion is Sheilaism, and your religion might be Danielism. Or... as opposed to God's idea that there would be a... this will never happen, will it? Isn't God far-fetched? Everyone, everywhere, praising Him? How could that possibly be? Shouting for joy all the earth, knowing that He made us, that He not only made us physically, but He redeemed us. They thought of Egypt. We think of Jesus on the cross. When we read, "Worship the Lord with gladness," you might know a version which says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." So we call this our Thanksgiving service, right? And we come here and you don't have to serve like some of you will later with dishes and good things to eat and drink, but we're here to serve the Lord. We have activities and duties and we're showing Him how welcome He is, and we're actually in His house, not ours. All the world serving Him? Partly we would say, with all the struggles everybody has everywhere, how can that be? And not everybody believes in Jesus, not even close. There's all sorts of religions in this world. Glenn Pemberton is a man who teaches Psalms at a university in Abilene, Texas. And I read of him recently, too. He teaches college students, so he annually has the students in his Psalms class write their own Psalm, just as they've learned about how Psalms work in the Bible. Write your own. 60% of them, when they write a psalm on their own, write a psalm of joy and thanks or of lament and struggle. Which would you... of lament? That wouldn't surprise you, would it? And sometimes he doesn't know how to grade them, he says. When someone writes a psalm or a poem, put it how you like, about being abused, he said, how do you put a grade on that? He's right, isn't he? So shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Yes, still, if you know who He is, that He made you, that He made us into His people. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Ancient Jewish people were the first ones to sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But that's news that's gone out throughout the world since Jesus rose from the dead. "I'm the good shepherd," He said. "I lay down my life for the sheep and I take it up again." We might still wonder. All the earth. The second part of the psalm puts it this way. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And I didn't need to tell you that. The choir started by singing, "Joyfully sing," and then our opening hymn was, "Let all things now living." And that's why you came to God's house. You expected joyful songs. You wanted to praise God. No one made you come today. I trust you. You wanted to come and thank God. So why does it say here a couple times, shout for joy, come before Him, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise? Well, partly again for our sake, so that we think, as believers who don't go to Jerusalem three times a year anymore, who don't just get to come into the gate, but actually get to go all the way into God's presence. Because when Jesus died, the temple curtain was ripped in two. We don't just get to enter gates or courts. We get to go right up to God through His Son, Jesus. Oh my goodness. What reason? We have to be joyful. Someone could still say, but you don't have to tell a husband to love his wife. You don't have to tell one person in the family to thank somebody else. Thank you for still loving me. Strikes me as we read the last words in that vein. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Why? Our three last reasons. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So the neat story that I ran across recently on that note is Sarah's story. This is very different, I'd say in the end, from Sheilaism. This is different from the Gallup poll that the pollster had noted as he wrote about Sheilaism, about everybody having our own individual thing and we just do it our own way. The Gallup poll, by the way, that they refer to, quote, "An individual should arrive at his or her own religious beliefs independent of any churches or synagogues." When the Gallup people put that out in 1978, you can decide on your own religion. That's 80% of Americans already, almost 40 years ago, were willing to accept that one. Sure, everybody's on their own. I draw a very different picture for you. I know I'm going against the flow. But Sarah, her last name is Smiley, that's her real name, Sarah Smiley, and her husband Dustin have been living for a long time in Maine, and Dustin was active duty back at Thanksgiving time in 2011. He got deployed Thanksgiving week, which is one reason I tell you the story. The other reason is that the story is so captivating, and I'll read a little bit of it. In July 2011, she wrote this to her local newspaper in Bangor, Maine, one of the bigger cities in central Maine. "My husband, Dustin, was about to leave for a year-long deployment overseas. Pause. Thank you, God, for everyone who's willing to go other places to keep us safe, that we can gather here in peace." Huh? So here goes Dustin on his year-long deployment. "We were focusing," she writes, "on family time with our three boys, Ford, Owen, and Lindell, in anticipation of the separation. One day we made a trip to Mount Katahdin. I've never been there. Tallest mountain in Maine, in her case, 80 miles north of their home. They were swimming in their favorite spot. Rushing rapids there make a hastily built rope swing particularly fun. But the fun," she writes, "came to an abrupt and tearful end when Dustin's wedding band, the one he had worn for the past 12 years, slipped off his finger and was lost in the churning waters of the Penobscot River." A wedding band, she writes, "is just a piece of metal until you lose it. And then suddenly it encapsulates everything you and your spouse have been through together. Every move, every baby, every anniversary, and all the ups and downs in between. I cried on my husband's shoulder," she says, "on the bank of the river, while he quietly whispered in my ear, or into my hair, we'll buy a new ring before I leave. And someday I'll come back here and I'll find the real one." But she said, "I already knew the ring was gone." That week, I wrote an editorial for the local newspaper, the Bangor Daily News, about the lost wedding band. Mostly the essay was about my struggle to get over the sentimental value of the ring. But in telling the story, I also described where we were swimming and the fact that Dustin had just refused the jeweler's offer to make his ring like new again. Dustin always said he was proud of the dents and the scratches on his ring. It had been through many things in more than a decade. Flight school, multiple moves across the country, three children, deployments, and a few near misses when we thought it was all over. And again, thank you, God, huh? For husbands and wives that stick together and for all the ups and downs that you lead us through. Now, back to her story. Dustin left in November 2011, the day before Ford's 11th birthday and the week of Thanksgiving. He had a new wedding band on his finger, but it wasn't the wedding band. Over the next 10 months, I mostly forgot about the whole thing. What else could I do? Then in September 2012, while Dustin was still deployed, I received a cryptic message from someone I didn't know. Hi, Mrs. Smiley, my dad, Greg Canders, read your article about losing your husband's ring last year. My dad showed me the article this morning. We decided to attempt to find it. Could you please give me a call? As we have found a wedding band and would like you to identify it, signed Zach Canders. My first thought was, is this a joke? My mind admittedly turned darker after that. What motive do these people have for tricking me? What do they want? What are they trying to get? I was skeptical and somewhat afraid, but also curious. I agreed to meet Greg and Zach at a local restaurant parking lot to see the ring. I was leery of having them come to my home. I regret that now. But how else are we to feel in today's world? A light rain fell when I met Greg and Zach. They explained that my essay in the newspaper had touched them and that Greg, a professional diver, had kept the newspaper clipping. On a whim that day, they decided to try to find the ring. They didn't really believe they would. My heart beat in my throat as I thought about the selflessness of these two men whom I had never known before. Greg reached into his breast pocket and pulled out a tiny plastic bag. While my husband was still halfway across the world, I held out my trembling hand and Greg put the wedding band, tarnished from 13 months underwater, into it. I closed my fingers around the ring. It had been returned to me by two men I had doubted and questioned, two men who had spent an entire day searching and who asked for nothing in return. Were they for real? Yeah. Indeed, they are. Good people are among us. Miracles do happen. And true love always comes back. 3 months after Greg and Zach found the ring, Dustin returned home from deployment. He held the ring with the same disbelief that I had, but when I said, it hardly seems real, does it? He answered without hesitation, no, I always knew he'd find it. I don't know a better way to tell you about what faithfulness, generation after generation after generation, and kindness or mercy and goodness are all about. That's what the psalm says. The Lord is good. And His mercy, His undeserved, you could never pay for it kindness, is eternal. It shows you before the world began, and it's going to keep you in God's presence shouting, whooping it up forever. His faithfulness endures through all generations. Give thanks to Him. Praise His name. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going to stay seated, and we're going to test both your generosity and your dexterity. We're going to sing hymn 609 as we gather our offering.
With voice Jehovah, let anthems we raise. Your strong arm will guide us. Our God is beside us. To you, our great Redeemer, forever be praised.
As the gentlemen come forward, would you rise? And we're going to confess our faith. The words in the folder that the excited pastor zoomed us right past. Let's speak to God about what we believe about how He takes care of us, shall we? I believe that God created me and all that exists, and that He gave me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my mind, and all my abilities. And I believe that God still preserves me by richly and daily providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, property and home, spouse and children, useful work and all I own, and all I need to keep my body and life. God also preserves me by defending me against all danger, guarding and protecting me from all evil. All this God does only because He is my good and merciful Father in heaven, and not because I have earned or deserved it. For all this I ought to thank and praise, to serve and obey Him. This is most certainly true.